Luke chapter 24, and we'll begin reading at verse number 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre, and they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid, and bowed their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. And I want to preach a message this morning entitled, If Jesus is not in the tomb, then where is he? If Jesus is not in the tomb, then where is he? Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, that you would use this time, dear God, to encourage your saints. And Lord, speak to the hearts of those, dear Lord, that maybe have come to the service today in need of a Savior. And Lord, I certainly remember when I was attending church and hadn't been saved, and I'm so thankful for all of the sermons and all of the encouragement and prayers of those around me. And Lord, happy day, Lord, when I received you as my Savior. And perhaps there's one here today, dear God, that's never been saved. I pray today would be the day of their salvation. Whether they're here in Children's Church, Primary Church, dear Lord, may the gospel go forth powerfully. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. If Jesus is not in the tomb, where is he? Well, we have verification of one thing according to Luke chapter 24, and that's this: he is not in the tomb. Matter of fact, the question that the angels asked those who came seeking him was, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here. He but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. Say, preacher, well, if he's not in the tomb, then where is he? I think I've got Brother Chad Gordon ready to help me out. And we've got all these wonderful, beautiful Easter decorations all over the platform. And plopping right down in the middle of those, I'm going to bring one of our nasty-looking ladders from one of the outbuildings here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. I probably should have taped a couple of Easter lilies to it or something to pretty it up a little bit. But sir, if you've got a clean ladder, that means you haven't done much work, amen? And so we don't apologize for the fact that everything around here is a little rough, including the preacher. You're about to find that out, amen? If Jesus is not in the tomb, well, then where is he? And that's the question. And that's what caused the confusion. Mary Magdalene was so upset when she found that he wasn't there, assuming that somebody had stolen the body of the Savior. And she'd even approached Jesus, who she did not recognize in his glorified body, and assumed that he was the gardener or the keeper of the cemetery, and said, Do you know where they took him? Great confusion when they found an empty tomb. God wanted to make sure there was no doubt what happened, so God dispatched a couple of his angels to come down and sit in the tomb and wait for those that will come and look and peer in so that the announcement would be clear and the record would be clear in Scripture that Jesus was not there because he had risen from the dead. You say, but preacher, okay, he was risen, but where exactly was he? I mean, if he's not in the tomb, where is he? I'm going to take you on a little journey and show you not only where Jesus was at this time, but I'm going to take you all the way up to where he is today. And so if you'll stay with me and pray for this preacher, because I'm going to be using this ladder. And are we taping this? Because this could be a YouTube special by the time I get done with this. Especially if I end up falling off this ladder here, amen. So if Jesus is not in the tomb, where is he? And I want to explain to you in detail exactly what happened after Jesus was placed in that tomb. Stay with me, folks. They went to the tomb after 3 days and three nights. He's not there. Where was he? Where was he if he was not there? Well, let me give you this. First of all, and by the way, I've got a lot of scripture written down. that'll help me and save me some time. So forgive me if I carry some papers around with me a little bit. But first of all, Jesus, we find out according to the Bible, first descended into the center of the earth. And so here he is. We're going to let this platform represent earth. Right after he died, he promised the thief to his right. He said, today thou shalt be with me in where? Paradise. You say, preacher, where is paradise? Well, let me read you Ephesians chapter number 4, verses 7 through 10. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now notice the parentheses in verse 9 and 10. Now that he ascended, but is it but that he also descended first into the lowest parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Let me have you go to your Bibles to Luke chapter number 16. I'm going to explain to you why. You say, wait a minute, preacher. I thought Jesus arose. He did. We're going to get to that. But first, he descended into the center of the earth. I believe that 3,916 miles underneath my feet is a place called hell. I believe the Bible speaks of hell. I believe it describes the location of hell. I believe that hell is in the center of the earth, but also for a time during Old Testament times, there was not just hell in the center of the earth. There was a place called paradise. Stay with me. In Luke chapter number 16, you begin in verse number 19. Let's look at this. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus which was laid at his gate full of sores and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off. Watch this. And seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. He cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted and thou art tormented. Beside all this, between us and you, are you thinking, church? And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from hence. For all of the Old Testament years, for the first 4,000 years of history, inside the center of the earth, there was two compartments. There was paradise and there was hell. They could see from paradise into hell and hell into paradise. All of the Old Testament saints that died with their faith in a coming Messiah, their faith that one day Jesus would come and die on the cross. We look backward at Calvary. They looked forward to Calvary. Every single person in Old Testament time for the first 4,000 years that died, trusting that one day God would send his son, the Messiah, that lamb without spot or blemish to be that last and perfect sacrifice, they went into what the Bible calls Abraham's bosom or paradise that was in the center of the earth. You say, preacher, that don't make any sense to me. Why wouldn't they just go right to heaven? Because there's a mercy seat in heaven. We're going to get to that in just a minute. And you know what? You can't enter into the Holy of Holies. You can't enter into the presence of God until the perfect blood sacrifice is sprinkled on the mercy seat. And so there would be a day that the perfect Lamb of God would come and he would die on an old rugged cross. And when he did, the Bible describes it this way. He then first descended into the lower parts of the earth. He led captivity captive. And so he went down first. So here's Jesus in the tomb. Where did he go if he's not in the tomb? He went down and descended into the lower parts of the earth. He went into the presence of the Old Testament saints. The Bible says he gave gifts unto men and he led those that were captive into his captivity and ushered them into the presence of Almighty God. So stay with me. We're going to do this a step at a time. They put him in the tomb. He's not there. Where is he? Well, the first place he went is he descended into the center of the earth. And by the way, paradise ceased to exist at that point. The Bible talks about hell enlarging itself. And you know what? That little compartment that was hell grew and overtook the entire center of the earth. And by the way, there's a reason for that. It's because there's over 144,000 people a day dying across the world. And by the way, a good portion of them, most of them, do not go to heaven. Say, how do you know that, preacher? Because the Bible says that narrow is the way that leads to eternal life, and few there be that find it. Broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many go in thereat. There's a lot of people that are religious but lost. There's a lot of people that sadly in this day and age are professing atheists and agnostics. They choose not to believe. And you know what? You may, well, I ran into a guy the other day, knocked on the door. I said, do you know for sure you're going to heaven? He said, well, of course I am. I'm a very good person. You rely on your own goodness. Let me tell you something. You'll never make it to heaven. Okay? If you've sinned one sin in your life, it disqualifies you from perfection and disqualifies you from walking into the presence of God on your own perfectness. And we have all sinned. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Without the cross, brother, we're in trouble. If it's not for the blood, we're in trouble. So Jesus, if he's not in the tomb, where is he? Preacher, he first descended into the lower parts of the earth, and he leads the Old Testament saints out, and the souls of those men out. And could you imagine what a rejoicing that time that was? Imagine Abraham. Here comes Jesus. Imagine Moses. Here comes Jesus. All the Old Testament saints no longer in paradise being ushered into the presence of God. If Jesus is not in the tomb, preacher, where is he? Well, first he led captivity captive. Then the Bible says after that, number one, Jesus first descended into the center of the earth. Number two, Jesus then ascended to the Father to present the atoning blood sacrifice. Stay with me, folks. You know what? When they talked about the blood, the last blood I'll ever need, that blood had still, even though Jesus had shed his blood, it still had to be sprinkled on the mercy seat. And look at the Old Testament tabernacle. It was fine to go out here and shed the blood and slay the lamb. But you know what? That blood there was not going to atone for the sins of Israel. That blood had to be taken into the very presence of God, into the Holy of Holies, and sprinkled on that mercy seat, which was a earthly type of what exists in heaven today. And so Jesus goes down against the Old Testament saints and says, come with me. And then he ascends back up to the Father. We know this because the Bible says it gives the pattern in Leviticus chapter 16. And then he shall, speaking of Aaron the high priest, he shall kill the goat of the sin offering that is for the people and bring his blood within the veil and do with the blood as he did with the blood of the bullock and sprinkle it upon the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. And he shall make an atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel, and because of their transgressions and all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of the congregation that remaineth among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And there shall be no man in the tabernacle of the congregation when he goeth in to make an atonement in that holy place until he come out and have made an atonement for himself and for his household and for all the congregation of Israel. And he shall go out unto the altar that is before the Lord and make an atonement for it. And he shall take the blood of the bullock and the blood of the goat and put it upon the horns of the altar round about. And he shall sprinkle the blood upon it with his finger seven times and cleanse it and hallow it for the uncleanness of the children of Israel. And folks, all that was a picture. Why all the blood sacrifices in the history of Israel? All pointing forward to the day when the perfect Lamb of God, that perfect sacrifice would come. He'd shed his blood. He'd take it up to heaven before the mercy seat of God. He'd sprinkle that blood seven times, just like Aaron the priest did. Our high priest, only he did not have to make an atonement for his own sins like Aaron did. You know what? He was the sinless, perfect Son of God. So what happened, preacher, if he's not in the tomb, where is he? Well, first of all, he descends down into the center of the earth, and the Old Testament Testament saints are gathered together. Hey, by the way, every Christ rejecter can still look over and see where Abraham is. Every Christ rejecter and lost person can still look over and see where Lazarus is. They can still look over, by the way, and watch Jesus come. You don't think there was a cry and a hue, take us, take us. But you know what, folks? After you breathe your last breath, you've had your last opportunity to make decisions that will last for all eternity. You choose to be an unbeliever in this life, then you'll end up in a devil's hell. If you humble your heart, realize that you're a sinner, and have that day where you believe that Jesus was the Son of God, he died on the cross for your sins, and you choose to receive him and humble your heart, put your faith and trust only in him, not any of our goodness, not anything that we can do. We've got to come empty-handed. It's just the blood. Without the shedding of the blood, there is no remission of sin. And so here we see Jesus. First of all, he descends down, gets the Old Testament, say, come with me. He's got the blood, and he's heading up towards the throne of God. And he gets up here. And now, if he's not in a tomb, where is he? He's up in heaven sprinkling the blood on the mercy seat. That's what he's doing. He's making atonement for the sins of Jerry Ross. He's making an atonement for the sins of Donna Ross. He's making atonement for the sins of Asa Klein. He's making atonement for Brother J.K. here. I mean, he's making atonement for the sins of all mankind. Whosoever will may come. And that's where he's at. Say, preacher, did he stay up there? Well, he had some business to do with the blood. But after he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat, and after he delivered the Old Testament saints safely, if he's not in the tomb, where is he next? He doesn't stay up here at this point. He's still got some business to do down here on earth. You know why? Because men are wicked, and they always tend to scoff, and they always tend to question, and it's easier not to believe than believe. So he said, I'm going to make it so they're inexcusable. He shows back up on Resurrection Day. He's already got the saints out. He's already sprinkled the blood. He comes back now, and for 40 days, he walks around in his glorified body. For 40 days, he appears. So here we are on earth, and he's going in first to the ladies there at the tomb. By the way, the first person he revealed himself to was Mary Magdalene. That's right. Then the ladies at the tomb. And then he shows up in the upper room. And ten of the disciples are there. Thomas isn't there. And you know what he said here? Put your finger right there. If you're going to doubt, put your finger right there in the nail print. They saw the nail prints. Same day he comes out, and there's two disciples that's leaving Jerusalem, walking on that road to Emmaus. And you know what? In his glorified body, he had the ability to withhold recognition. So he shows up like a stranger and saw that they're sad. And he takes a half day's journey with them, and they talk about the Savior and Jesus Christ. And then when they get to their destination, they said, please come in and break bread. And when they broke bread with him, their eyes that had been withholden beheld the Son of God, and they realized, we've been walking with the risen Savior. Did not our hearts burn within us? A little bit later, he shows up back in the upper room. Thomas is here, Doubting Thomas. He looks at Doubting Thomas, and he said, put your fingers right here if you doubt, and put your hand in my side. I am the risen Savior. And then he walks into the top of Mount, at the end of 40 days, he gathers the disciples together, 70 in all, walks up to the top of Mount Olive and begins to give them the Great Commission, their marching orders. Listen, if he's not in the tomb, preacher, where is he? He's busy. He's still at it. He's alive. He's God. He's in his glorified body. He's taking care of business. He's letting everybody see him. Go ahead and listen, pay those Roman soldiers off. Go ahead. Pay them off and tell them the lie that the disciples stole their body. You know, I don't know what kind of money. And I know some soldiers. I mean some real soldiers. And I don't know what kind of money you'd have to pay a trained soldier for them to humble themselves enough to tell some story that a handful of fishermen came, beat him up, and stole a body, but that had to be a lot of money. Pay them off. Spread the lies. Let people scoff. Let the heathen rage. Let the wicked imagine a vain thing. 40 days Jesus walks around and proves over and over and over again that he is the risen Savior. Okay, so preacher, now you got him back on earth. What does he do after that? Okay, he's gone down into the center of the earth. He's got the Old Testament saints. He's got the blood. He ascends up to heaven.
He sprinkles it on the mercy seat, delivers the Old Testament saints. Now he's back down on earth for 40 days. Then what happens after that? Then Jesus, number four, Jesus then ascends up to the right hand of the Father. And you know what? This is where he's going to stay for a while. He gathers all his disciples on Mount Olive. He gives them instruction. By the way, let me read those instructions. And he saith unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So then after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and set on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs that follow. In Acts chapter 1, here's the description of what happened as God uses Luke under inspiration to write a letter to a man by the name of Theophilus. The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? And he saith unto them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, a cloud received him out of their sight. So here he goes again. And he ascends back up after 40 days. Now he's back up here again. He ascends back up. Where's he done? What's he do? He sits on the right hand of the Father. That's where he's at, sitting on the right hand of the Father. Brother Jason, are you still praying for me back there? Amen. I enlisted a few prayer warriors before this. Amen. He's sitting on the right hand of the Father. He's probably a lot more comfortable than I am right now. Amen. And what's he doing up there? Well, I don't know all that he's doing. I can tell you some that he's doing, but I will tell you this. I can tell you what he told us to do. Because his parting words were, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Hey, you know what? Maybe we should be less concerned about what he's doing and more concerned about what he told us to do. You know what he said to born-again Christians? I'm giving you a job. I've just, through my resurrection, completed the gospel story. My death for the sins of all mankind. My burial and my resurrection. The blood has been shed. The price has been paid. Whosoever will may come. Go tell everybody. Go tell the world. Go say, preacher, what's this Blessed Hope Baptist Church all about? It's about fulfilling the Great Commission. It needs to be a gospel lighthouse. It's a place where people can come and get saved. There was somebody that wrote in the Jasonville Leader several months ago talking about and lamenting over the fact that church after church that they'd visited and church after church they'd been a member of, that people never are saved and nobody ever walks an aisle. No one ever receives Jesus Christ as their Savior. No Christian ever comes and bows their knee. And I'm reading that and said, you ought to come to Blessed Old Baptist Church. You know what, folks? There is still places where people are getting saved. But you got to preach against sin if you're going to see people saved. Because if there's no conviction of sin, there's no true salvation. This whole idea about, well, I'll just add Jesus to everything else I believe, that don't work. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's Jesus alone. It's Jesus and nothing else. Well, I need Jesus, but I also think I need to do this, this, that. You've been fed a lie. You've been told a lie. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So now Jesus is up here and he's at the right hand of the Father. By the way, I'm going to tell you some of the things he's doing because he told us, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. One of the things he's doing is he's overseeing the construction of the mansions for every single child of God, everybody that's saved. That's what he's doing while he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. What else is he doing? The Bible says he's making intercession for us. But what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And you know what? The devil's still the great accuser. And you know what he likes to do? He likes to show up every once in a while before the throne of God and hurl accusations about some of his children. And by the way, I'm sad to say, come on, folks, we're all in the same boat. We all still fall short of what we ought to be. And a lot of times we give the devil the bullets for the gun of accusation. But you know what? Every time he comes before God and accuses one of us, you know what Jesus does? He holds out his nail-scarred hands. He points over to the mercy seat that still has his blood sprinkled on it. And he says, gone, 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 gone. Yes, their sins are gone. He says to the Father, I've already taken care of all those things. You know what, devil? You can't level an accusation against me, because you know what? When they go to my eternal record in heaven, instead of all of my sins that are listed there, they're gone. They're covered by the blood. And instead of my sins that used to be there is put over on Jesus' record, and the righteousness of Christ is put into my record. Hallelujah! He's up there sticking up for Jerry Ross. Every time somebody hurls an accusation, he said, wait a minute, that's one of my children. And by the way, he's doing the same thing for you. What else is he doing on the right hand of the Father? He's providing grace for us. How about that? Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And you know this throne that's at the right hand of the Father? You know what that throne's name is? That throne is called the throne of grace, because upon it sits the high priest. And you know what? Anytime I need help, I'm not going up to a God who does not know what it is to be a man. He was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. There's no emotion, and there's nothing that you've ever faced in life that Jesus can't relate to. By the way, yet without sin, praise God for that, yet without sin. But you know what? We have a Heavenly Father that can come, and we've got his Son on his right hand that can come and intercede for us. And by the way, offer grace and help in time of need. You say, preacher, what happens next? Well, this is where he's at right now. In the timeline of church history, in the timeline of God's eternal workings and interaction with mankind, this is where he's at. You know what he's doing? He's listening. He's waiting for that next sinner that's lost to come and call upon, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Bible says there's rejoicing in the presence of God over one sinner that comes to repentance. You know what he's doing? I'll tell you what he's doing. He's got his ear tuned to Blessed Hope Baptist Church right now. He sent his Holy Spirit down to work in the hearts of people that may not be saved and bring them under conviction and help them to understand, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And anybody that's here, preacher, if I died right now, I'd be afraid what would happen. I have no security. I have no idea whether or not I'd go to heaven or hell. Hey, you can get that assurance today based on the promises of Almighty God. If you come forward and you say, I'm that sinner. It's me, it's me, it's me, oh Lord. And I'm that sinner. And I can't do enough good to outweigh the bad. And by the way, even if I could, it wouldn't work. Because even my righteousness in the eyes of God compared to the holiness of God, of course, according to the Bible, is like filthy rags. But I'm willing to come, hopeless and lost and fall upon the good grace and mercy of a Savior who died for my sins and accept what he did on Calvary's cross for me and call upon him and ask him to be my Savior. You know what Jesus is doing right now? He's listening. If he just hears a whisper of a heart prayer of somebody that's sincere, calling out for mercy, calling out for salvation, he'll take the pen and he'll write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life and he'll make you one of his children and he'll have you for all eternity. All your worries are over. Say, preacher, how long is he going to stay up there? Well, he's going to come back one of these days. The Bible says that there's going to be a day where he's descending again. Now, this time, when he comes down, he's going to only come about this far. Okay, because he's only coming to the clouds. Say, what in the world are you talking about? Well, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter, the Bible says in Acts chapter 1, and we read this, that he gave them the great commission, and when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight, and while they looked steadfastly toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. There's the clue. What do they mean by that? All right, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 shed some light on it, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. This is how it's going to happen, folks. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So one of these days, Jesus is going to take a step down, come to the clouds, and he's going to say this, come up hither. And every single one that has whose body is now resting in the grave, if they were saved, their bodies are going to be brought up to be united. And by the way, remade and changed into a glorified body, reunited with their soul that's waiting in heaven. And you know what? Every single one of us that have not died are going to disappear. The Bible says in the twinkling of an eye, Jesus is going to come in the twinkling of an eye. We're going to be out of here. We're going to be gone. If it happens in the next 10 seconds, there might be a handful of people that blink once, blink twice, look around and say, where'd everybody go? And I want to say this with all of my heart and with all the compassion of a pastor that's done this now for over 30 years. Listen to me. I beg you to be saved today. You do not want to be left behind. If you're left down here, you're going to face 7 years of tribulation. I mean, read the book of the Revelation. I don't have time to go through all of it, but there's going to be a tsunami wave after tsunami wave of judgment that hits this earth. And you know what, folks? Listen to me. You'll die during the tribulation period without Christ. You'll end up in that temporary holding place called hell. We're going to talk about the lake of fire in a minute, but I'm just telling you, listen, if you're sure of only one thing, you be sure you're saved. You be sure you're ready for this. So Jesus is going to come down, come up hither. Here comes the saints of God, and he's going to bring them back up to heaven. Now, we already got the Old Testament saints up here, and we got the souls of those that have been saved since there. Now we got the glorified bodies, and we're going to the remaking of the bodies into glorified bodies, and Jesus is going to be up here for 7 years. And he's going to do two things. We know the Bible's going to hit two things he's going to do during that time period. He's up here. He's got all the saints of God now. He's up here. Got all the saints of God. So what's he going to do? Judgment seat of Christ. Preacher, on this judgment seat, does this determine whether we stay in heaven or get cast into hell? No. If you're up there right now, you're up there because you've received Jesus Christ as your Savior. This is a father dealing with his children. This is a father rewarding obedient children. This is a father being ashamed of disobedient children. There's tears that'll be shed here. You say, preacher, why get up every day of your life and deny the flesh and live for God? Because my daddy told me to live my life with an eye on the judgment seat. Amen. I don't want to stand there and have to have God ashamed of me. I don't want to stand there and be called a traitor or a turncoat. I don't want to be like Demas that's forsaken God, having loved this present world. I want to make my life have an impact for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he said, after he deals with his children, by the way, you know what? The judgment seat, I think there's going to be enough tears to go around for everybody. Come on now. Well, let's not get haughty about this. There's not a one of us going to stand before God without some regrets. There's not going to be one of us that's going to have fulfilled and accomplished all that God wanted us to accomplish. There's not going to be a one of us that's not going to look and say, and God say, you know what? This is what I could have done with you if you'd just been willing to give me everything, everything, everything. God's going to have to wipe away some tears. But you know what? After he deals with his children, by the way, he deals with us as children. Thank God for that. Amen. Then you know what he's going to say after he's dealt out the rewards and passed out the crowns? And you say, preacher, if I get a crown, what am I going to do with it? Take it back to my mansion? Oh, my goodness sakes, you're going to take that crown and throw it at the feet of Jesus and realize that none of us could have done anything if it wasn't for him. Amen. He deserves all the crowns. And then he's going to say, come on over, kids, we got a big, giant meal waiting for you. And that's when heaven really starts being heaven, amen? Amen. Food, food, and amen, sister, food. I mean, come on now. I mean, it's going to be there. And we're going to sit, and we're going to fellowship, and we're going to get a chance to, listen, we're going to begin an eternity of getting to know everybody else from all ages and all times that made it there. And brother, I'm going to tell you, it's going to be a time. It's going to be a time. Preacher, what's going on while all this is going on? Is Jesus here now? He's not going back down, is he? No, there's a mess going on down below. There's 7 years, the devil. He's basically turned the earth over to the devil for 7 years. Now, don't miss this. In his mercy, he still sends the two witnesses down. And by the way, some people that's never heard the gospel get saved. He still sends 144,000 Jewish men to proclaim the gospel. Every one of them will be martyred. The two witnesses will be martyred. Anybody that stands up for Jesus will die in those 7 years. Amen. Special place reserved for that crowd. Read it in the book of Revelation. Right there under the judgment or the throne of God. In a place of protection. I mean, you know what? They get the best seats in the house. Because they're willing to be saved during the tribulation. They're willing to stand up. The young Jewish men are willing to preach, knowing that their heads will be removed from their bodies. They'll face the guillotine, but they're going to preach it anyway. You know, we used to talk about people getting their heads cut off for preaching the gospel, and nobody had a reference point. How we doing now, folks? How we doing now? Are you seeing that? And so what do we happen at the end of 7 years? I think Jesus looks down and said, enough of that. And you know what he does? He says to the vultures, and he says to the angels, he says, you start gathering everybody into the valley of Armageddon. And you know what the Bible says? I like this. The Bible says this, and a voice, and I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he doth judge and make war, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his heads were many crowns, and he had written a name that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed in a vesture, dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies that were in heaven followed him upon white horse. By the way, that's me and that's y'all. How many of you have ridden a horse before? How many of you have never ridden a horse before? You better get some practice in. Okay, I'm trying to picture Felicia on a horse. I'm trying to keep up with Jesus, man. You better get a little practice in, girl. We're all climbing on those horses. We're getting behind our Savior. Are we going to go fight the battle with him? No, we're just observers. The Bible says he's going to fight it. By the way, this is how he's going to do it. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Let me ask you an honest question. Let's stop here. You want to be on a horse behind Jesus coming, or you want to be down there on earth because you were too proud to walk down an aisle and say, I'm lost? Too worried about the person sitting beside you or in front of you or behind you. Too worried about a little embarrassment. Don't want to humble yourself. Where do you want to be? You want to be on a horse coming down behind you, or you want to be on earth waiting to be slaughtered? Because at this point in time, God has exhausted all of his grace and all. Listen, he's done. There'll be no grace on that day. It's, by the way, there's grace today. There's forgiveness today. There's love today. That day he's coming down to end this thing. So Jesus is then going to descend to the earth to fight the battle of Armageddon and set up his earthly kingdom. And then you know what? There's one more time that he's going to ascend to the throne. He'll ascend one, by the way, a 1,000-year reign. And at the end of that 1,000 years, one last battle, he's going to ascend one more time to his throne. Let me read to you about it. And I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. There was no found no place for them. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things that were written in the books according to their works, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. Whosoever was not found written in the book of the life, the book of life, was cast to the lake of fire. And folks, this is a whole different judgment, because everybody that comes to this judgment, it's not like the judgment seat where Jesus just gathers his children, has to do a little rebuking, does a little rewarding, wipe some tears away. Let's go get something to eat. You're all my children. This isn't that judgment seat. This is the souls of all men from all kind that have refused to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And you know what? They're going to stand before God. There's no hiding place. You can't go to the depths of the sea and hide. There's not a grave that's deep enough that God won't find. Everybody that's been waiting in the center of the earth, they're going to get delivered up on that day. Everybody, small, great, you can't buy your way out of this. I don't care what kind of power you had on earth. It isn't going to matter who then when you stand before God. And you know what? You'll stand there guilty, and you'll hear one person after another, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you." And by the way, that wasn't God's choice. That was your choice. God would save you today if you want to be saved. He'd make you one of his children today. But you know what, folks? Listen to me. Jesus, he's not in that tomb. Say, preacher, if he wasn't in the tomb, where was he? I'll show you. He came down here and he gathered all the saints of God in the Old Testament, and he's got the blood, and he comes up and he heads up here and he sprinkles the blood on the mercy seat, and he gets the Old Testament saints and introduces them to the Father. Have a rejoicing time. I'll be back. And he heads back down here and he shows up at the tomb and he meets the women there, and then he shows up in the upper room, and for 40 days he walks around and says, anybody want to check out the scars? Anybody want to see the sword print or the spear scar in my side? I'm the Savior. I'm risen. 40 days. I'm risen. Gathers all of 70 disciples. Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. He ascends back up into heaven, sits down at the right hand of the Father. He's up there right now. What's he doing? Making intercession for us, building mansions. You know what he's doing? He's offering grace and help to those in time of need, any of his children. One of these days he's going to ascend back down to the clouds, and he's going to say, come up hither, we're all going. He's coming back up here, going to sit on the throne for 7 more years, have a little judgment seat going on, and then he's going to have a big meal with us, and then about that time he's going to say, I think that's enough of that foolishness. He's going to get on a white horse. We're all going to get on white horses. We're heading back down to earth again. He's coming all the way down this time. He's going to end this nonsense once and for all, set up his kingdom in heaven. At the end of a 1,000-year reign, he's going to climb one more time and sat on the great white throne. And all those that have rejected Christ and failed to be saved is going to stand before the Father that day. They're going to hear, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity. I never knew you. They'll be cast into hell. And the rest of the time, for all eternity, by the way, he'll never vacate the throne again. Never vacate the throne again. Amen. All eternity spending it with his children. All eternity we're going to be able to rejoice. We're going to live in that incredible city that's described in Revelation chapter 21, 22. New heaven, new earth, all accessible to the children of God. Everything remade. Back to Eden. Back to paradise. Back before sin messed everything up. Where do you want to be? Where do you want to be? I just thought maybe this morning, instead of just telling you that Jesus wasn't in the tomb, I thought I might show you where he's at and what he's been up to. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you, dear Lord, for sending your Son. Lord, you gave us a perfect earth, and you gave us paradise, and you put mankind in the Garden of Eden with one rule. And I don't know what it is about us, Lord, but we couldn't keep one rule. And you could have turned your back on us, given up on us. For some reason, you love mankind. You loved them enough that you were willing to send your son, your only begotten son, to die on a cross to pay for the sins, our sins, all the way from Adam and Eve and when they took that bite of fruit, that forbidden fruit, that first sin, all the way through every sin of every man, woman, child that's ever lived on this planet. You put them all on your son when he hung on the cross. And Lord, he suffered and paid for the sins of all mankind. And because of that, Lord, you can offer to us forgiveness of our sins. But wait, they carry the body of Jesus. They put him in a borrowed tomb. 3 days, 3 nights later, up from the grave he arose. Because of that, now you can offer us eternal life. And so sin has been paid for and death has been defeated. And the gospel is completed. And preachers are sent so that whosoever will may come. I pray for each and every one that's here today. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here that's never truly received Jesus Christ as their Savior, that today would be the day of their salvation. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed and nobody looking around. By the way, we don't embarrass people around here. That's just not what we do. I wouldn't call your name. I don't come to you. I don't embarrass you. But I do want to pray for you because I believe in the power of prayer. And I want you to know somebody cares. Say, preacher, when you talked about being saved and knowing for sure that you're going to heaven and knowing Jesus is your Savior, I can go back in my mind to a place and a time where I know that I received Jesus Christ. I know that I'm saved. I remember going on, being under conviction of sin. I remember the drawing of the Father. I understood the gospel. I came to Christ. I prayed. I received Jesus. I put my faith and trust only in him. Preacher, I can remember back to that place and time of my life where I did that. I know I'm saved. Would you raise your hand as a testimony to that? And of course, all over the room, many, many people, you can put your hands down. There was a time when I came into a church, and if a preacher would have asked that question, I would have been honest. I've been taught to be honest, and I wouldn't have raised my hand because it wouldn't have been true of me. It just wouldn't have been. And you know what? There was a time in everybody's life that just raised their hand where it wasn't true of them. Nobody's born saved. People come to Christ at different times in their life, some as children, some as teenagers, some as young adults. I've watched people in their 80s. I've watched people in their 90s get saved. And maybe you're here today and you say, preacher, if I'm going to be 100% honest with you, if I died right now, I don't know for sure I'd go to heaven. I'm looking and searching the timeline of my life. I don't see that place you're talking about where I really came under true conviction of sin and really came and repented of that sin and turned from it and felt the drawing of the Father and truly received Jesus as my Savior. I just don't believe that if I died right now, I'd go to hell. And if Jesus came right now, I think I'd be left. But God is working on my heart, preacher. God's used the message, and I'm concerned, and God's working on my heart. Preacher, just say a prayer for me. And again, I won't call your name, I promise. It won't come to you. I just want to pray for you. Preacher, I don't know for sure I'm saved. Here's my hand. Would you raise it? Please pray for me. All right, I see that hand. Anybody else? Preacher, I see that hand. I see that hand. God bless you. Anyone else? Preacher, I want to be honest. These other people have been honest. I want to be honest, too. I can't say that I know for sure I go to heaven. You can put your hand down. Thank you so much. Anyone else here this morning? Anyone else? I am going to pray for you. And I'm also going to encourage you to be saved today. We have men here at the front. And if you're a lady, they'll get a lady to take the Bible and show you how to be saved. If you're a young man or a man, they will certainly find somebody, a man that would show you. But listen, if God's working in your heart, my encouragement to you is don't put it off. Get saved today. I'm so glad for the day when I stepped out of a pew, walked to the nearest aisle, came forward, looked at the preacher and said, I need to be saved. It was the best day of my life, best decision I ever made in my life. So I pray that you'll make that decision today. Heavenly Father, I want to pray for these that have raised their hand. Lord, they're concerned about the condition of their soul. Lord, they're not sure if they died, they'd go to heaven. I would pray, Lord, that you give them the courage in just a moment to step from their seat, come to the nearest aisle, come down, meet Brother Jack or Brother Chad here, and just tell them, I need somebody to show me how to be saved. I want to be saved today.
Lord, for all of us that were able to raise our hands, Lord, dear God, we want you to know that we know that the only reason we have any assurance of heaven is because of what you did on Calvary's cross. Not any good in us. Thank you for loving us when we were unlovely and caring about us and paying for our sins and seeking us out. And when we asked you for salvation, for giving it to us, thank you for all of these things. Bless now our invitation. Our heads are bowed.